Well, you know me. I'm not very creative. Three types of illustrations: food, family, and sports. And once again, to make you all very hungry, I've got food for you this morning. It stays on my mind constantly. I don't get much other done than think about food, amen. But we start a new series today, The Most High, and we'll take these next five Sundays here in August to look at the Most High. The Bible uses the word the Most High God 46 times, El Elyon, or the Supreme, and we'll look at that through these weeks and these Most High things about God. And today we just specifically look at the Most High God and three things about that. But when I think about the Supreme, my mind immediately goes to food, amen. I first think about Taco Bell. Nachos, Bel Grande, Supreme, Taco Supreme. When I think about Supreme, I think about Pizza Hut, large Supreme pizza loaded with fungus and peppers and onions and other delicious things. And when I think about Supreme, I think about when I go to one of my favorite restaurants and they ask me, what would I like on my cheese fries? And I say, I want them loaded. What I'm saying is I want it Supreme. And the word Supreme literally means everything. When I say I want everything, I want everything. They say, what would you like on your sandwich? And I say, everything. And they say, well, it comes with this. I said, no, you don't understand. I just said everything. Put it all on there. You know what I mean? Onions, tomatoes, pickles, just put it all there. I don't care what you got. Onion rings, throw it all on that, baby. Thousand Island dressing, I don't care. Just put it on there. If I said I want it all, I want it all. Amen. And God is not just our everything. He's all things. And by him were all things created that were created. And without him was not anything made that was made. He is the supreme being. And in his supreme person, in his supreme character, God is not only able to do everything, God is everything. He's in everything and through everything. And see, even this plant is alive, and God is even in this because God created this. And even in us, it's his air that we are breathing. It's his breath that's in our lungs. God is supreme. He's better than anything. And so when I look at this today, I want you to see that even God in his foresight gives us a story that is an analogy of the believer's salvation. And so mostly at the beginning here, I'll teach through this and then I'll give you three quick points and we'll get out of here because now that I've talked about food, we're even more hungry than we were. Find in your Bibles Genesis chapter 14. I'll give you a hint. It's the first book of the Bible. So go to the very beginning and find the 14th chapter, and we'll be in verse 12. It is these five Confederate kings against these four Confederate kings in the mix of this Abraham, or Abram, the patriarch, along with his nephew, they'll call it his brother here, Lot, are caught up in this situation. And there's some things that happen in it that we'll take a look at here. And it's the first time that the words the Most High God are used in the Bible. And so I thought it was a good place to start in this sermon series. And so in Genesis 14, we'll look in verse 12 to begin, and we'll commence all the way through from there to the end of the chapter. When you are ready, and if you are able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. Welcome to our visitors. I'm glad that you're here this morning, and we are very glad to have you all here. I met DeAndre and Alexis, and Miss Judy is here again. Good to have you here. And then Brother Bud's, Brother Steve, very good to have you here. And so we're glad to have all you folks with us this morning, worshiping with us. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after this return, his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hands. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me this persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is in thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. As I stand behind this pulpit today, Lord, I pray that you would help us and guide us and show us exactly what it is you want us to see. Lord, I'm asking now that you would be who you are, the supreme God, the Most High God, and that at the end of this, maybe someone that doesn't believe it currently would see that you are the maker of heaven and earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator, Lord, and not only are you the creator God, but you are a God who saves. And that maybe at the end of this service, to those who may not know their salvation is true, let them know that it draweth nigh, and that today is the day of salvation. Father, I ask you to bless this, the reading of your word in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The supreme being, the Most High God, here in the Bible, we see this Most High. But let's go through a little bit of study here. Look in verse 13. It comes and says that here comes Abram. So there's this war, and Lot, Abram's nephew, it calls him his brother here, he gets caught up in it, and he gets captured. And in his capture, they come, one escapes and goes and tells Abram, and it calls Abram the Hebrew. This is the very first time the word Hebrew is used in the Bible as well. And Hebrew means passenger or passed over. And so here God's providence, the sin and the hard things of the world are going to pass over Abram to become our forefather and the patriarch. And we know from his loins come the 12 tribes of Israel. But this rescue, I said, is an analogy of the believer and our salvation, and we'll see that here. Just like Lot, he lives in Sodom, we know that wicked place. We live in this wicked world, we live in this sinful world, and we're captured in the sin and shame of this world. But now we're rescued by one who left his safety and happiness, a kinsman redeemer who went through great lengths and distance to defeat the enemy on our behalf and defeat this enemy that we've been captured by that we could not defeat on our own. So once redeemed and set free, they also gain all the spoils or the riches of the victor. The Bible says, one of my favorite verses, that we have all the riches in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 18, for the very first time in the Bible, a lot of first, as you would expect in Genesis, the word priest is used. And so this word priest is used in verse 18 of Melchizedek. Priest here, it is the officiant or the one who has authority over religious rites or religious sacrifice. When we see this, we understand that Melchizedek being the very first one, look at verses 18 through 20, it calls Melchizedek not only priest, but at first it calls him the king of Salem. Salem is the original Jephthah or the original Jerusalem. And it also, the Bible says that he's a king of righteousness. We'll see that in a little bit. But he's king and priest. Now, there's only one person in all of history in the Bible that fulfills that, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the king and priest. Now, there's three major thoughts on Melchizedek. Some believe that Melchizedek is a pre-Bethlehem Jesus Christ. Some people believe he's just a king that was a righteous man that God used as a picture of Christ. And then there's also some believe that Melchizedek, because the Bible says he has no place, we'll see that in a moment, he didn't come from anywhere. Some people believe that he's just an alien. Literally, people believe this. They believe that he came from right path. And he's an alien. That's literally a thought process people have. It doesn't matter what you believe about Melchizedek, but we do know some things about him that we'll see in Hebrews in just a moment. But we know this, he forbid the kings of Israel to do the priestly duties, and he forbid the priests of Israel to do the kingly duties. Now, there's a story that I like. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah the king, he's going to try to do some priestly duties, and look what happens to him. Chapter 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, a priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth to, not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him. And as they look upon him, they behold he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper. So that just means a house where many lepers live. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet and the son of Amos write. So Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. Bring that up to you because God is very serious about not mixing the offices of king and priest. And this is what we have in society today, not just the separation of church and state, but when pastors or when government try to make themselves the ruling authority of one or the other, God's not pleased. But here Melchizedek is able to be both. And so somehow, some way, there's a special providence to Melchizedek, and he uses these words, the Most High God. And I think that's really important for us today because he is the supreme picture in the Bible of Christ and who Christ will be as king and priest. Christ does not come in the order of Aaron. He comes in the order of Melchizedek. And again, we're going to see that in just a moment here. Also, what strikes me interestingly enough is that Melchizedek, back in Genesis, he served Abram bread and wine, looking forward to the Passover and the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate next week, for the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ would pay. We know the Passover was looking forward to Jesus Christ as well. And so even prior to the children of Israel escaping Egypt, there's already a predecessor of what it would look like for us to have a complete sacrifice of a Redeemer who comes and rescues us from a sinful world and pays it all and gets us out of captivity and then gives us all that he's got. There's already a picture. So when we take of the body of Christ and of the wine, the blood of Christ, we remember that Jesus paid it all. And these stories in the Old Testament aren't just there just because. They are showing us something that is coming in the future. They're foreshadowing. And now we know because we believe Jesus. Amen. It brings us all in remembrance of these things. And here we see the Most High. I'll tell you what. Look at Psalm 110 and verse 4. Psalm 110 and verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's a messianic prophecy of what the Messiah would come and be like. That if they knew their Bible, I wish I had a Bible reader here this morning. If they knew their Bible in Genesis 14, in the day of David the king, they would have understood that Jesus wasn't coming to be a Levitical priest, but he was coming in the order of Melchizedek. And the things that Melchizedek did and the things that Abraham did to Melchizedek, they would have understood that's the relationship between Christ and the believer. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. It explains more to us about this Melchizedek and understanding exactly who he is. Melchizedek 7, this is where the alien people believe he came from, all right? For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. That's the tithe, by the way. The tithe predates the law, so it's not a covenant thing. It doesn't end because of the New Testament. It's continued, and Jesus recommends the tithe. So that's 10%, and it didn't give a 10% of his income. Abraham gave 10% of everything that he had. Just a side note. Don't worry, I'm not going to talk about money today. All right. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth of part of all, for first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. So that's where the people that are alien folks say he came from the aliens. He has no father, no mother. He comes from nowhere, without descent, like unto the Son of Man. But, you know, God can do what God wants to do, amen? So God can just make people out of nothing. And, I mean, we're all crazy and believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, amen? That's crazy to science. They're like, how's that possible? Well, because God, he put the baby in there. And they're like, what? It sounds ridiculous when you tell somebody who's never heard of the virgin birth, doesn't it? That's why it comes by faith. But go back there in Genesis. I want you to see two things really quickly about this relationship between Melchizedek and Abraham. They're literally working to see who can bless who more. Abraham's like, Melchizedek's like, here, Abraham, have some bread and some wine. And here, he's the servant of the Most High God. And Abraham's like, wait a minute, let me give you a tithe. Let me give you a tenth of all. They're blessing each other. And this is a wonderful service attitude as Christians. Abraham, in verses 22 through 23, look at this. He raises his hand unto God. He tells the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord. That means he pledged or vowed to God, the possessor, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latch, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abraham rich. Abraham was very conscious of the fact that he didn't want any glory or any credit, that he was giving all glory to God, all credit to God. It's literally what he did there. He says, I don't want anything from you or from the world to make it look like I've done anything to deserve this. I want God to get all the glory. We say this all the time, our God, whom all glory and honor is due. And this is kind of where that comes from, a predecessor of that saying. And so what Abram and Melchizedek are saying in this entire dialogue is that God is the Most High. He's supreme in all things. And I want to show you three things that he was supreme in this story and that he's still supreme in today, that he's got it all covered. Number one, our God is a supreme Savior. Amen. He's a supreme Savior. Maybe you're better than me, but it took a supreme Savior to save a sinner like me, because there was a lot of sin on me. And so in order for me to be saved, it took a really big Savior. It took an all-inclusive Savior. It took a Savior that can do anything and everything, that where it's impossible with man, that it was possible with God. And listen to me, we have a supreme salvation, a supreme Savior. Like when Abram had to go and get Lot and rescue him, there was all these kings, and Abram got all of his servants, and he got them all trained men, and he took him and rescued, put himself in danger to rescue the sinner. And our Savior God in Jesus Christ came down from heaven, and he came down to earth, and he got just a few servants, and he allowed himself to go to the cross to die to pay for our sins in a supreme salvatory moment where Jesus Christ didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. And he knew that we were so bad, because the heart of man is desperately wicked, that it would take a supreme Savior. He didn't say John the Baptist could save you. He didn't say the apostles could save you. He never said the priest could save you. He tried it and it didn't work. The sprinkling of blood of the heifer's hair and the goat's hair and the sacrifice of animals. But he said, no, it's going to take the Most High God, the Supreme, to come down and to save sinners from death and hell. And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Amen. You know, there's been lots of saviors in history. People go in and rescue someone. We have first responders who go in and rescue people. And I'm wonderfully thankful for that. Amen. We have military personnel who go in and rescue people. And I'm wonderfully thankful for that. We have stories of parents and grandparents rescuing or saving their children from drowning or from other harm's way. And I'm very thankful for that. But it's not a supreme saving. Because a supreme is everything, and it's in all things, and it lasts forever. You see, you can save someone from drowning, but eventually they're going to die. You can save someone from a burning building, but eventually they're going to die. You can save someone in a military battle, but eventually they're going to die. But when Jesus Christ came, the supreme Savior, to die to pay for your sins, now eternity is paid for in him, he took on all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And because of that, Christ has the preeminence. I wish I had a Colossians reader today. And because he has the supremacy of all things, he was able all by himself, by the one whom all things consist, he was able all by himself to make a supreme saving situation to save us all from our sin who would believe through faith by the grace of God alone. He's a supreme Savior. Every once in a while, I think about what it took for Jesus to save me, how much it took for Jesus to save me. There's not an amount of money that I wouldn't try to get or try to pay for even one of you if you needed to be saved. If someone came to the church today and said, "We're going to have a ransom note here. Let's use somebody that they would want to keep," because some of you they would never take. They came to us and they said, "We've got Sister Bev." I would say, "Listen, there's a lot of good things about Sister Bev, and we need her. You bring her back here. She's making delicious desserts. She plays the piano. She sings. She helps on grow and does all kinds of other things. We need her here." How much is it going to cost us? $1 million. Well, I got a few friends down in Trotwood, and I don't really have that in the church account, and so I don't know what it's going to take, but probably a lot of it's going to involve sin. I mean, we're going to call the dope boys and see. I don't know what we're going to do. I mean, I don't know any legal ways to make that kind of money, but I know some guys. But I want Bev back here. I'm going to do whatever I can. I'm going to make a supreme salvation. I'm going to figure out, I'm going to do everything I can because we really want her. Jesus said, "I really want you, Nancy. So I'm going to leave heaven. I ain't going to do nothing illegal. I'm going to do because it's in my supreme power. And I'm going to come get you. I want you, Judy. I'm coming down from heaven. And I'm coming." And here's the cool thing about the supreme power of God. I would know where Bev is. I wouldn't know where they're holding her, but I would know how much it costs. Jesus came down. He knew exactly what it was going to cost him, and he knew he had to pay the price, but Jesus had to go and seek and save us where we were. There wasn't just one person holding us. He had to go find Abby where she was. He had to go find Robin where she was. He had to go find Misty where she was. He had to go find Cliff where she was. Find Maddie where she was. He had to go find Kenton where he was. He had to go find Brother Lewis where he was. He had to go find us each. He had to go find Rachel where she was. He had to go find Thomas where he was, and Thomas was far away. It was hard to find Thomas, amen. And he had to go find him because he's willing to seek and save, because that's what a supreme Savior does. But I want you to see there was a supreme sacrifice. Literally, we have this saying that I will give you the shirt off my back. You ever thought about the fact, do you know where that comes from? It comes from the fact that when Jesus died, they cast his garments and parted lots. Historically, that's actually where it comes from. You can find all kinds of whack stories, but historically, Jesus literally was stripped naked. He literally gave the shirt off his back to take the stripes, the wounds that you and I deserve, so that he could be nailed to the cross to die to pay for our sins. You talk about a supreme sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice in the history of mankind is the fact that Jesus Christ bled and died when he didn't have to, and no man taketh my life, but I lay it down freely. No man can come and tell me to do anything. I'm the supreme being. I'm the Most High God. But the fact that the Most High God died for the most worst people, that's the most amazing thing. It's a supreme sacrifice. You ever been, let's talk for just a moment, because I know some of you have experienced this even this week. You ever been to a restaurant and the server acts like it's the biggest sacrifice in the world for you to go back and get them something? They act annoyed that you asked them to do their job. Anybody ever had that experience before? Now, I've had some great, wonderful servers. Most of the time, they're very wonderful. But every once in a while, you get somebody who, you know, whether it was the cook or whether it was the manager or whether it was them, they forget to bring something. You know me, you know I like sauces. And so, you know, I ask for that extra cup of barbecue sauce. You know what I mean? Because I like to dip my fries in them. I don't really like ketchup as much as I did when I was a kid, but, you know, I want to dip it in that barbecue sauce. Can I get an extra side of barbecue sauce? Because Red Robin's got these new ribs, and they're pretty good. And it's the only time I drink whiskey because they're Whiskey River Barbecue. You know what I'm talking about? That's what, but anyway, and so I need an extra side of that. And you know, most most of the time, if they bring it with it, but if they forget it, say, sir, ma'am, pardon me, but could you bring that extra side of Whiskey River barbecue sauce? It's delicious. It's the only time I drink. Could you bring that over to me? And they're like, why is he saying that? I'm like, don't worry about why I said that. You'll know at the end of this when I give you a track. But listen, and they take it, and they come back, and they say, oh, yes, sir, no problem, sir. And they come back with a smile on their face. But every once in a while, I get some old heifer. It's in the Bible. I can say it. Don't. Quit acting so spiritual. He's the supreme God. He saved me from it. Whatever. Yeah, some old heifer. And I say, hey, ma'am, if it's not too much, could you bring that side of barbecue sauce? Well, I'm sorry. The kitchen's right there. That it's going to take you 30 seconds to walk back there, pour a little barbecue sauce, and sit it on my table. Sorry for the supreme sacrifice you're making today, ma'am. But you know what she's going to want at the end of it? Or he's going to want at the end of it? A tip. So let's see what I've got in the wallet. Samuel L. Jackson, what do you have in your wallet? Hey, man. Seems like for you, ma'am, I don't have very much in here. You know, you can use the tablet and pay on there and leave a tip if you want to. Not $2. Oh, we're going by percentages? How do we do -70%? Why am I going to make a sacrifice for you if you were too mad to make any sacrifice for me? That's kind of how we think, right? But let me tell you how supreme a sacrifice it was for Jesus. You gave Jesus bad service every single day. You get saved and you still mess up in giving bad service every once in a while. You get saved and you still got an attitude. You get saved and you still treat people bad. You get saved and you still drinking and thugging and partying and smoking and all the other things. You get saved and you're still cussing and you're still acting a fool. You get saved. You still go to church and won't shake hands and look nobody in their face because you're just mad. You get saved and you go to the job and you're still a trifling little worker. You're lazy and you're mad about every single thing. You get saved and Jesus said, but I'm going to make a sacrifice. Even though you ain't never done anything for me, it's such a supreme sacrifice that I'm still coming to save you. That's a supreme sacrifice because I'm the kind of person where you don't give me good service and you don't want sacrifice for me. I'm not about to sacrifice for you. And that's how we treat each other. Let's just be honest. Abram and Melchizedek, they didn't do that. They were both trying to sacrifice for each other. It was a back and forth relationship. Now, I'm going to tell on them and I don't want you to cast stones at him. I don't want you to be mad at him because he meant it for good, but God meant it for evil in my life. Brother Dave Fortunato, where you at, Brother Dave? There he is. Dave decided he heard my daughters had an interest in pickleball. So Brother Dave decided that he was going to take my daughters to pickleball and brought them some pickleball. Is it a paddle? And some pickleballs. Took them out for a nice day of pickleballing. Now Brother Dave is retired and his son lives in Florida. And Brother Dave wasn't thinking about the fact that I have to live with these two girls. So now they have this love for pickleball, and neither one of them can drive, and so 24/7 I hear, Dad. If it's Jaleesh, she says, Daddy, will you take us to play pickleball? It's 107 degrees outside! Now, no offense to them, I love them, but they're new at this. And so you know what I get accomplished when they go play pickleball? Chasing the ball all around the court! And it's 107! The hottest day of the year. I get little, Dad, can we go play pickleball? Curse Dave Fortunato. That's the first thing that came to my mind. It's the first thing that came to my mind. Curse it, man. Bless Miss Dawn, but curse Dave. Make sure they're apart when you curse them, and curse them good, Lord. I told you, when I talk to the Lord and I really want something, I start talking in that King James language. I say, Thy Lord, thy humble servant cometh to thee. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I ask of thee that you speaketh to David Fortunato of. Curseth him. No. But you know what? He made a sacrifice to take them. And it's they didn't do anything to get those paddles. They didn't do anything to get those balls. He just made a personal sacrifice to take them and to teach them and help them. And it's a personal sacrifice. And now that sacrifice has passed on because now I'm sacrificing mostly in body weight because I sweat 30 pounds to take them. But it ends with a happy story because what I found is that where we live, the pickleball courts are surrounded by a pond. And so now I can say, girls, go play pickleball all you want. Daddy will fish. Amen. So now we're both happy. So Dave, I asked the Lord to remove the curse. But all right. Hopefully nothing happened in the meantime. All right. It's a supreme sacrifice, isn't it? But I like a supreme sacrifice is when nobody had to do anything for you, for them to sacrifice something for you. And that's what Jesus did. He doesn't want you to repay it, and you couldn't even if you tried. People are saying, this is why Arminianism doesn't work. This is why works-based salvation doesn't work. What could you possibly do or how good could you possibly be to get saved? What could God possibly want from your little raggedy self that he would say that's good enough for you to go to heaven? What could you possibly do? Well, I'm a good person. I've lived a good life. I'm moral. Well, I did this and I worked at the soup kitchen. Congratulations. What you just earned is a one-way ticket to hell. Separation from God eternally, because Jesus is the only way to heaven, because it's a supreme sacrifice. It's nothing that you could sacrifice to get it. It's a supreme sacrifice. It's everything. It's all things. And without him, you can do nothing. He says that in his word. Without me, you can do nothing. It's impossible. But then there's a supreme service. Service industry is a wonderful thing. Anybody here go to Take 5 or Valvoline or somewhere like that to get their oil changed? They're just, you know, to do it, but you're too lazy to do it yourself, and you don't want to have to go sit anywhere else, so you just stay in your car because it's convenient, it's lazy, and you'll pay the extra money just to have them do it. I'm speaking to myself. I just go to Valvoline. I'm not fooling with nobody else. I just take it through there. You know why I like it? Because it's usually 10, 15 minutes in and out. They do this, but the only thing I don't like about Valvoline is they're like peer pressurers, man. They are like, they're just on top of you. They want you to get every service ever known to mankind about your car. But like, dude, I just got that changed yesterday. They asked me stuff I don't even know what it is. They're like, hey, would you like this change? I'm like, oh, can I get a lifeline? I'm gonna have to call somebody and find out, does this even exist? Like, you could just be making things up. I don't know nothing about cars. You know what I'm talking about? But they're like the peer pressures of the world. They're really good at it because they're really nice and they do it with a smile. Welcome. They know your name if you've been there before. They scan your little thing and they say, welcome, Mr. Thompson. Come right in. You here for oil change today? Yes. But then it goes from that to, well, we looked at your serpentine belt and it looks like every 3,000 miles you're gonna need a new serpentine belt. Hey, we got that air filter out for you. That air filter looks as white as my wife. Put it back in there. Get it back in that thing. Quit bringing that air filter out here to show me. If it ain't got some dirt or some leaves on it, don't even take it out of here to show it to me. That's ridiculous. Put that back in there and hurry up. Mr. Thompson, the 35 pounds of pressure in your tires feel good enough to you? How would you like? I'm like, hey, listen, can you please stop peer pressuring? Look, I brought just enough money for this trip. You're going to be sorely disappointed if you try to charge my car for any more than with this oil change, because it's going to come up and it's going to say just to let him go on out of here because insufficient funds is coming. Amen. Because, I mean, Valvoline will charge you up. Next thing you know, you owe $600. I came for a $45 oil change, and now they're talking about we're going to do this. And then they talk about this. This is the one that gets me. We can rotate your tires, but you'll have to get out of the vehicle and come sit in the thing. Now, if I wanted to get out of the vehicle, I wouldn't be a Valvoline. I came here because I'm lazy, and while you're working, I can be in here eating my lunch or doing whatever else I want to do. I came here so you could do the work. But, you know, what they're noted for, these places, is supreme service, that you can come into these places and they can do all kinds of things. It's jack of all trade things, and they can identify. They may not even fix it there, but they can identify. They've identified some things that I needed on my vehicle that they don't work on, but they can see it from underneath and say, hey, you might want to get this checked out. You may want to do this, and you may want to get that. And I say, thank you. And then you can take it to your mechanic if you choose to, or you can just keep riding dirty, however you decide to do it. But you get this service. And what I like about it is it's a name brand, but it's a sacrificing supreme service that they're willing to do maintenance and repair and work and render aid unto your vehicle for a pretty minimal price, and it's very easy for you. Watch this, and I'm finished. Jesus gives us the supreme service. No charge to you. He paid it all, but he's willing to repair and to work on and to do maintenance on you even after your salvation. He's so supreme in his service that he's not done with you when you get saved. He just got started. And he keeps on little by little. Now, I would say to you, if Jesus offers you something, you take what he's offering because it's free. Because if Valvoline said, hey, yeah, we'll replace your air filter for free and we'll replace your serpentine belt for free, I'd be like, well, why are you even asking? If you know I need it, it's free. Do all the stuff. Do you paint? You know what I mean? What else can you do? But here's the thing about us with this supreme being, this most high God and his supreme service. I like this for me. My God's not finished with me yet. I'm not all the way where I want to be, but day by day, he's working on me. He's aiding me. He's serving me to help me get where, not where even, watch this, not even where he wants me to be, not even necessarily where I want to be, but this is the greatest thing about God, but where I'm going to be, because there's a promise. It's an absolute when you're in Jesus that one day, Brother Rick recognized this morning, that one day I'll be glorified. And everything, here's the coolest thing about that. Now, I don't want you to go out of here saying you're a God, because you're not. But one day, you'll be supreme as well. Because you'll have everything. You won't be able to sin anymore. Won't it be a day when you just can't sin anymore? Of all the things in heaven that I'm looking forward to, number one is just seeing Jesus, being with Jesus. That's going to be an amazing moment. But I'm not really, I mean, angels and stuff are cool, but I'm not like looking forward to just meeting angels or I know these reunions in heaven and seeing your loved ones and things maybe like that. But the second thing that I'm really excited about is I just won't be able to sin anymore. Like I won't even think about it. Again, I know you guys are all better than me, but I may not sin. I may hold it back, but man, I sure think about sinning a lot. I sure think, kids, even if you didn't talk back to your mom, if you thought about it, you was thinking about sinning. You may have held your tongue, but you thought about it. Hey, listen, I told you before, the worst time that I ever, really for me, is I see things on TV or I see things or hear things on the radio, people being ignorant, and I just want to slap them. I think about sinning. There have been times in my life where somebody hurt somebody after I was saved, where somebody hurt somebody that I love, and my first thought was, I'm about to go get them. I'm just being honest with you. I'm like, oh, you want to do that to this person? Just wait. I'll be over. I know it's not right in the Lord, but I still think that. I won't even be able to think that in heaven. That's the second most exciting thing to me is that there is just no even thought of sin. You know how exciting, you know how supreme that is? You know, won't nobody cut their neck at me and be mad because I asked them for some Whiskey River barbecue sauce in heaven? Won't nobody be upset because you cut them off in traffic? Won't nobody be upset because you wore the same dress as them? Won't nobody be upset? Oh, God, school's about to start. Are there any teachers here today? Good, I can speak on it. Why do I gotta go to school and teach them at home? Why we gotta have 30,000 pages of homework every single night? That sometimes in my past made me think to myself, I just wanna slap that teacher. He knew what she was doing. She knew what she was doing. They was there for 7 hours and you sent home 3 hours of homework. Who do you think we are? I don't know Common Core math. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why are there shapes and letters and all kinds of variables in this? I don't understand. What? I don't care who the first president of Guam was. There is no president of Guam, but anyway. I just want to see if y'all are with me. You know what I'm talking about. All you parents know what I'm talking about. Then we say, well, you know what? You can homeschool them. That don't work. Because then you become the teacher 24/7. I don't like that either. I sent them to school so you would teach them. Why am I doing stuff? I got a job. Sometimes I have sinful thoughts about those kind of things. Any parents in here have sinful thoughts about the school sometimes? Yeah, yeah, amen. You can raise your hand. It's okay. We already cleared there. There's no teachers in here. You're safe. Brother Chuck was a teacher, but he wasn't any good at it, so. Hey, listen. We're just setting off the scene for the next few weeks, but isn't it great that we have a supreme God who's a supreme Savior, who made a supreme sacrifice, who continually is making a supreme service, helping us, aiding us. Jehovah Jireh, my God, which is my provider. He's still blessing us. I'm glad that the day I got saved, God wasn't done blessing me. And he's still blessing us. The fact that we woke up this morning is a blessing. The fact that Brother Rick's in heaven today, it's a blessing for Rick, but it's a blessing for us too. Aren't you glad he's still blessing us? He's the Most High God, the Supreme Being. I'm thankful for that today. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and this morning that you've given us to come into your house to worship you, to sing songs, Lord, to praise you. Thank you for the Splash Camp report. And now, Lord,